truths that we can proclaim all year round, but especially when it is in our minds and hearts that there was a moment in time when God, the Son, came into the world to be our mediator, the Savior of man. And we want to give emphasis to this reality through the month of December. And we want to come to one of the titles again of our dear Lord and Savior, the one that is found in verse 23, that He is Emmanuel. And we look to the Lord for blessing and help and grace. This is the miracle of all miracles. This is the greatest event that ever happened, the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world. And so we read it, though familiar to us, we read it reverently, we read it with respect, and look to the Lord to impress on our minds again these wonderful, glorious truths. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our Father in heaven, as we meditate in your word today, draw alongside. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. May we be well taught of God this day. And Lord, plant in our minds and hearts the amazing truths of what we have just read in your word. And may they be fixed upon us this day and forevermore. And may they do us good, and may we rejoice in what is being proclaimed here. We look away to thee this day as the one alone who can give the real help that is needed to preach this word and also to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, verse 23, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It is one of the most marvelous and meaningful titles or names given to Christ, our blessed Savior. Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. The Hebrew name, first mentioned by the evangelical prophet 700 years before the incarnation back in Isaiah 7 and 14, needed to be interpreted. We would read this name, and unless we were familiar with the Hebrew language, we would have no idea what it meant. And so it needed interpretation, so that when the name is mentioned, Emmanuel, we would know, and all from the New Testament onwards would be certain about this. This name means God with us. Joseph was therefore told plainly by the angel in the language that he understood that Emmanuel meant God with us. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that child that is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Ghost. This is no ordinary child. Indeed, it is the one of whom the prophets speak in Old Testament Scripture. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so, right from the beginning, it was declared and established unequivocally who this child would be that was now coming into the world. He's God with us. A mysterious name, but a very precious name, especially to those that believe. And in the other name given to Joseph by which he would be known, and particularly known among men, not only would it be established who this child would be, but what this child was coming to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus in verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so in a clear, unmistakable terms, in the two names revealed by the angel before the birth of Christ, God was proclaiming something infinitely important about the person and the work of his dear Son. About the person, he's God. He's God, Emmanuel. And about the work of Christ, he's Jesus. He's coming into this world to save his people from their sins. Mary would bring forth a son in the incarnation, and his name would be Emmanuel to his people. And I just want to rejoice in this wonderful and glorious title for a little time with you. And you have a little outline given there in the back of the announcement sheets. We're probably not going to get through it all today. We'll see how we go. But I do want to come to the first point, and I want to give emphasis to this. I want you to think about the proclamation of deity being proclaimed here by the angel to Joseph. You know the circumstances of the angels appearing unto this man. Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. And of course, as we've pointed out before, that engagement was much stronger than our idea of engagement today. They were betrothed to be married. But there was an appearance of evil discovered. At least that's what it looked like to the outside eye. Mary, we're told, was found with child. And we might well imagine the perplexity that must have been in the mind of Joseph. What's going on here? Is this Mary? What is happening? How can I be deceived by the one that I think the best of? And no doubt these kind of thoughts were going through Joseph's mind. But Joseph acted in a most godly and gracious fashion, because he was a just man. And he knew that Mary was a virtuous woman. But he just couldn't interpret what was happening now. Mary herself knew the miraculous origin of this conception. The angel had already appeared unto her to speak about the future and her conception. But how could she prove it? How could she make Joseph understand what was happening? You want to try and put yourself in her shoes and in his shoes too. Think about the two most godly people that you know, young people. The modern day Joseph, if you like, a godly man, a just man, a holy man, a gracious man. And you look at his character and there's everything that tells for the Lord in him. And then think of the modern day Mary also, a virtuous woman, a virtuous young teenager, growing up, knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, faithful to the Lord. And in every way, representing what it ought to be to belong to the Lord, a godly young woman. And now this happens. This godly woman is found with child. Can you imagine what it would be just to try and sit down, for Mary to sit down and talk to Joseph. Joseph, everything is not as it appears. And Joseph, what is happening now is actually something that God is doing in my life. And this baby that is in my womb, it's off the Holy Ghost. That would take some understanding on Joseph's part. So there is a perplexity here. And as Joseph struggles with the knowledge that he had, he decides to do two things. The first thing he decided to do, and this just goes to show you the nature of the man, his godliness, his graciousness, and how merciful he was. He purposed in his heart, I'm not going to make her a public example. He could have done that. Could have exposed what was happening in her life. Could have made it known in the town that this woman is found with child. Could have dragged her before the courts and set her up there in a very public way and shamed her. But he purposed, I'm not going to do that. Because you see, he knew Mary. Though he didn't understand what was happening, he knew that she was a godly woman. And the second thing that he decided to do was to put her away privately. That doesn't mean that he hid her away. The putting away is a decision to divorce her. And this, of course, was in keeping with the law. He had the right to do that. The first thing that he could have done was let things sit as they were, take her to be his wife, and just go on as if nothing had happened. The second thing that he could have done is the one that he's now purposing in her mind. I'm going to divorce her privately. I'm not going to put her up there in the public where she's going to be shamed, but before two or three witnesses, I'm going to give her a bill of divorcement and put her away. And the third thing, of course, he could have done was to bring her to the law and to establish what was going on in her life and have her put to death by stoning, because that was what the law demanded. So he's thinking about these things, and this is what he's purposing to do. I'm not going to make her a public example. I'm going to put her away privately. And as he thought about these things, the angel came right at this time to alleviate his fears and to instruct him concerning Mary and the child that was in her womb. And so there at the end of verse 20, he says, the angel says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then he speaks about the two names. Two names were given by the angel. The name Jesus and the name Emmanuel. And in this name Emmanuel, the deity of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. This one in the womb of Mary that is going to be born into this world is none other, says the angel, than Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, the deity of Christ is proclaimed throughout the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament prophetically and in the New Testament historically. It was heralded from Old Testament times. The angel speaks about what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And of course, that takes us back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where we have the words quoted by the angel in Matthew 1. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, when you study Isaiah, who spoke so much about Christ, you will come to see that Isaiah listed several titles of Christ, which certainly have references to the fact that he was God, to his deity. We think of chapter 9, those other titles, for example, that were given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You want to underscore those marvelous statements, those marvelous names, the Mighty God. This is who the Son would be, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We think of what we read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah is the word. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The prophetic words that pointed to the days of the Messiah, reminding us who it is that's coming into the world. And you can think of that Old Testament history that's recorded for us in the book of Numbers when Israel were suffering. Remember the sin that had entered and the judgment of God that came upon the camp of Israel in the form of the fiery serpents? And that whole history, let me just read you two verses from Numbers 21, verses 6 and 7. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, against Jehovah, and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, when you come to the New Testament and you read what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, this is what it says. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Referring to this Old Testament history in Numbers 21, who was being tempted? It was Christ who was being tempted. And so it's clearly understood that in the Old Testament there are these references that the one who was going to come and the one who did come was none other than God himself. It was highlighted in New Testament times. Think of the names that are attributed to the Savior in the New Testament. You're with us last Lord's Day morning. We took up, one of the names that we took up was the Son of God. A term that is mentioned over 40 times in the Bible. And then you can also add to that the frequent synonymous expressions, His Son and My Son. The fact that this title proclaims His deity is seen from the reaction of the Jews. The Jews had no doubt whatsoever that whenever you were called the Son of God, you were saying that this is God. Think of what we read in John chapter 5 and verse 18. John 5 and 18. The Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Nobody could be equal with God than God himself. And when the Lord Jesus made himself to be the Son of God, these Jews understood he's saying, I'm equal to God, I am God. Following on from that, we have the expression, the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son, used five times in the New Testament. Now men say, well, all Christians are the sons of God. They're trying just to explain away the deity of Christ, and they say, yeah, Jesus is called the Son of God, but sure, those that are Christians are called the sons of God as well. And that is true, but in an entirely different sense. John chapter 1 and verse 12 reminds us, as many as received him, to them give he power or the authority to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. If you're a child of God in this meeting, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have received him, then God has given you the authority. He's given to you the right to be called his son. You are a son of God by adoption. You've been brought into the family of God and saved by his grace and made ready for the kingdom of heaven. And in that sense, yes, we are certainly the sons of God. And then these men, they tell us, well, you know, angels are called the sons of God as well. What's the difference? Jesus is the Son of God. Christians are the sons of God. Angels are the sons of God. It's just a wide, broad term that is being used. Job chapter 1 tells us about a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. On that very same occasion, Satan came among them. And it is believed that these sons of God who came to present themselves before the Lord were none other than the angels of God. And yes, we do see references in the Scriptures where the angels who were direct creations of Almighty God are termed as His sons. And so those who deny the deity of Christ, they will use these references. They will try to suggest that He was just the Son of God in the way that men and angels are called the sons of God. This is simply not true. It is clear from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God in a way that nobody else can lay claim to, either man or angel. Let me give you one example. Mark chapter 12 and verse 6, a story that the Savior is relating here, and this is what He said, having yet, and the picture is of Himself, having yet therefore one son, His well-beloved, He sent him also at last unto them, saying, they will reverence My Son. And it's clear from what the Lord is saying here that there is only one Son, the one who is described as His well-beloved, that can lay claim to this title, and this title makes Him God. And then, of course, we have those Bible references which actually call Him God. Think of the text here, He's Emmanuel, He's God with us. That's the meaning of the name. Think of John chapter 20 and verse 28. It's the days of the resurrection. And you remember the previous week, Thomas was not there. He ought to have been there when the other disciples were meeting together for worship, but he wasn't there. He missed out on the blessing of the resurrected Christ who came and stood in their midst and showed Himself. But he was an absentee from the place of worship, and so he missed the blessing. And he had to wait another week until the Lord came and stood in the midst again. And you remember what Thomas had said when the disciples says, we have seen the Lord. He says, I'm not going to believe that until I see Him for myself. And I reach hither my hand and I put my fingers into the nail prints and my hand into the side, the riven side of Christ. And so the Lord, He knew this. And when He stood before Thomas, He invited him to reach hither his hand and to touch the wounds. It doesn't tell us that He actually did that. He probably didn't do it. He was convinced enough, this is the Lord that's standing before me. And when he was convinced in his heart, this is the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Do you remember the statement that he made? He says, my Lord and my God. And he declared on that occasion, that resurrection occasion, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm giving you these references, and I trust that you note them in some way in this age in which the deity of our dear Savior is under attack and men are denying it. You want to know your Bible. You want to know some of the references that you could turn to. And I'm only touching the surface, of course, of the subject today. But Titus 2 and verse 13, it tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's coming again? I'll tell you who's coming again. He's our great God, and He is our Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. You think of Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Whose are the fathers? And who is concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Jesus came. Come into this world. Who is He? He is God blessed forever. I could bring you to those New Testament passages which attribute names to Christ that are clear names of Jehovah God in the Old Testament. Let me give you just some examples. The first and the last. You will know that Jesus Christ is called the first and the last in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. You go back to the Old Testament scriptures and note Isaiah 41 and verse 4, where it speaks in clear terms of the Almighty God, Jehovah God, being the first and the last. This same title is given to Christ in the New Testament, and this is proclaiming his deity. You think of the Holy One. Well, there's only one that is truly the Holy One, and that is God himself. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, this title is applied to Christ. But you look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9. He's called the Holy One there, Jehovah God, the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Had they known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. Who is the Lord of glory? Well, doesn't the psalmist ask that question? Who is the King, the Lord of glory? In Psalm 24 verses 8 to 10. Oh, that whole section there is dealing with the one who is the King, who is the Lord of glory. And had they known it, those that took him and crucified him, the princes of this world, they wouldn't have done it had they known who Jesus was, the Lord of glory. Again, a title clearly identifying him as God. We can think of those divine attributes which belong to Christ, and they all set forth his deity. Omnipotence. When you speak of omnipotence, you're speaking about one who is all-powerful. A power that does not belong to man, a power that belongs to Almighty God. And Jesus Christ had all power. All power over disease when he was here upon the earth. All power over demons. He cast them out. Think of what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. It is an important text, so I want to read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is the all-powerful, omnipotent God. Power over disease, power over demons, power over death. Power over nature. He commanded the winds and the waves to be still. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, which is another great key text to the deity of Christ in a number of ways, it speaks about him upholding all things by the word of his power. Now just read all the verse, for it's a mighty verse. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. That means exactly the same. Exactly the same essence as the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Omniscience. He knows all things. There's nothing that Jesus Christ as God doesn't know. Remember the Lord said to the woman of Samaria, go call thy husband. And you remember the story that follows. Because that story reminds us that the Lord knew all about this woman before he had met her. He knew all about her past. He knew all about her sin. He knew all about her immoral life. He knew all about these husbands that were not her husbands. And in the conversation that he had with this woman, it was revealed to her who it was that was actually standing before him. For he had the knowledge of God and was able to tell this woman things about her. He read the thoughts in the hearts of men. He knew Nathanael when he sat under the fig tree. He knew where the fishes would be when he told the disciples on at least two occasions, cast your nets at the right side. The Lord knew where the fish would be. He knew what Judas Iscariot would do. He knew it from eternity. But in time, as he lived among men and he exercised that ministry for 3.5 years with Judas Iscariot, with him every day, he knew his heart, knew all about him. In fact, he spoke about it towards the end of his ministry, what Judas would do. So he not only knew present thoughts, but he knew future decisions. That was his knowledge. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows all about your future. Why? Because he's God. He is all-knowing. And then we think of omnipresence. That means you're everywhere. There's no man or angel can be like that. Jesus Christ is everywhere in the immensity of his being. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there am I. Where? In the midst. In the midst. And there's churches meeting all over the world today in different time zones and in our own time zone. And the people of God are everywhere through the earth. And as we meet in his name, he's right there. He's right here today in Ballymoney. He's with our other sister congregations. He's with his body, his church throughout the world because Jesus Christ is everywhere. He's in every place at every time. That's why he was able to say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You might want to note what 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What a verse this is. The verse that is calling upon professing Christians to put themselves under the microscope and examine themselves whether they are truly in the faith or not. And the great test, if we are in Christ, is that Jesus Christ lives in us. In the immensity of his presence, the one who is everywhere at the same time, he lives in the heart of every single child of God. Eternity is ascribed to him. That Jesus Christ is everlasting. He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word did not begin in the beginning, nor did the Word begin some other time after the beginning. No, the Word was already there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Think of that Old Testament prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This is a prophetic statement concerning Christ who would come forth to be the ruler of Israel. And it's speaking about his eternal existence. He is from everlasting. Could I point your attention to Colossians chapter 1? These are verses that you can look at again yourself. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, he is before all things. This is the Savior, my friends. This is he who is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Remember the statement to the Jews in John 8 and 58, before Abraham was, I am, I am. When he said that, the Jews stumbled backwards. They knew what he was saying. He's taking upon himself the great I Am title. The one that was always there, the one who is eternal. We could further highlight his deity by noting divine works which belong to him. Time is just about gone, but we think of creation, we think of preservation, we think of the forgiveness of sins, we think of the miracles that he performed, we think of judgment to come. He's the one that's going to sit upon the throne. We think of the giver of life. All these divine works belong to God alone. And then I hasten, just as we close our first point and we close the message for today, to show you that divine worship was given to Christ. I'll point you just to one example, and that is Matthew 14. Matthew 14, the disciples, as sometimes they were in a storm. And on this occasion, after a night of prayer, Jesus came walking on the water. And the disciples are terrified by what they see. And the Lord speaks words comfortably to them. He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You remember Peter, he said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come." And Jesus said, "Come." And immediately Peter wanted to be with the Lord, and he walked in the water just like the Lord. And you have this situation where Peter begins to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him from death and from perishing on that occasion. We read then in verse 33 that they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God." Jesus didn't say, "Don't worship me," because Jesus deserves the worship of his people because he is God. I think of, you needn't turn to the passages, but I think of two other occasions. First of all, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, where we have Peter meeting with Cornelius. And when he came to Cornelius in verse 25 of Acts chapter 10, we're told that Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter was only a man. And we're told that Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." Don't worship me. Worship only belongs to God. And the other reference is in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And this time it's the beloved John. And in verse 8, "I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard that, when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." So taken up and amazed was John with what he saw, he just fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. And the angel says, "Don't worship me." The only one that worship should be attributed to is God. Worship God. And here are the disciples after the storm and after the saving of Peter from that watery grave. They come and they fall down before the Savior and they worship him, and rightly so, because Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He's God with us. And I say, worship him. I trust that we have worshipped him today and that our worship has been accepted by him. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for our dear Savior. We thank thee for this marvelous title proclaimed in your word, proclaimed from ancient times and then historically in the New Testament set forth. And we have it here declared by the angel, that he would be called Jesus, but he would also be called Emmanuel. We thank thee today for the one who came And Lord, as we think in the will of God next week about why he came and how comforting this title is still to the people of God, may we be blessed within our souls and challenged for Jesus' sake. Amen.